So really, Eddie just shared like the first third of my message, so. Appreciate it. I can just go home now. So we're in the middle of the book of Jonah. And, you know, Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. You remember the story we've been through it the last couple weeks? Jonah was there in Jerusalem. Nineveh is about 500 miles away, but it's, you know, it's toward the east. And Jonah went west. And running away from God, it's interesting how sometimes when we run away from God, we actually put more energy into that effort than we would if we had just obeyed. So he's going 2,500 miles in the other direction. He goes down, buys a ticket, gets on a boat, ends up in the middle of the sea. And we know the story from there. There's a big storm. God takes over. And God's like, nope, you actually are going this way. And so there's a storm. He ends up getting thrown overboard, and God sends a big fish. And he wakes up and he's in the belly of this fish. So he thought he was going to die. But he's in this belly of this fish and he repents and he says, okay, God, I'll do what you want. And the fish spits him out. And that's where we're at right now. So we're in Jonah chapter 3. And I think maybe we just start off, you know, Perry taught a little bit about this. And Noah, I appreciated your message last week as well. Eddie, Noah's right back there, by the way. You couldn't find him, but he's there. I just kind of know where people tend to sit. You can kind of see. You guys do have patterns. Most people like pick the same pew every week. We should change that up. Next week, surprise us. Where are you going to be? Anyway, you meet somebody new. It's great. So we ask, why did he run away? Well, maybe he was scared. That's probably valid. I mean, Nineveh at this point, it's the greatest city the world has ever seen. This is a fortress. It's massive. You can't get a whole army around it. It's too big. The walls are too thick. There's no way it could have been conquered. And it's evil. They're renowned for their wickedness. As it says here, its wickedness has come up before me. I don't even want to fully describe what I read about what they would do. I'll just one hint. They would take their enemies and skin them alive and hang the skins on walls in the city. That's just one piece of it. It's gross. It's awful. And maybe he was afraid that if he went and shared this message, preaching against this city, that they would kill him. I mean, nobody's going to conquer this city. But, you know, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men, and God had a plan to basically conquer that city with just this one guy. So maybe he was afraid. Maybe also he had heard of that wickedness, and Jonah's a prophet. He's one of a few men who are close enough in relationship with God. God has called him to be a holy man, a man who's kind of set apart to share God's message, to hear from God and share that thing that he heard with the people around him, with his people, with God's chosen people. And he's looking at this call. He says, that's not what I signed up for. Like Eddie said, these are not the good people. These aren't the chosen people. They're other. They're gross. They are wicked. Why would you want to do this? And so he disagrees with God, probably. And you know, we're all called to share God's message too. Which is kind of one of the main points I have for our time this morning. And yet, a lot of us will go to great lengths to run away from that calling. Like I said, sometimes we put more energy into disobeying God than obeying him. So Jonah had a few reasons. What are our reasons? Why do we run away? Why do we resist God's calling for us? You know, because Jonah had a calling, we have a calling, like I said. So this is what Jesus said when he came up alongside a couple of his disciples when he very first met them and called them. This is in Mark 1, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Just these ordinary guys doing their ordinary thing, living their ordinary life, just like the rest of us. Nothing special about them. Jesus came up alongside them and he said this. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So first point here, Jesus has called, just like he called Jonah, he called the disciples, he's also called us. And when Jesus calls, he has an intent in mind. And here he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so we do have this calling. We are supposed to be, just like the disciples, fishers of men. He clarified that right before he ascended into heaven. This is the Great Commission. We love the Great Commission because this is our mission. We're supposed to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He said this, all authority in heaven and on earth, this is Matthew 28, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so one of the implications here is you need to go and make disciples. There's some transition, this thing, transaction maybe. There's something where people are in one state of mind, maybe like the Ninevites, rebellious, evil, skinning people alive. And they need to be brought into and saved into life. And so I mentioned this earlier, Romans 10, Paul says everyone needs to be saved. He says, if you call on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how you get saved. Call on the name of the Lord. But then he says, how will they then call on him in whom they have not believed? So the Ninevites are sitting there, they haven't believed. Well, why haven't they believed? He gives us this progression here. So you need to be saved. The way to do that is to call on the name of the Lord, but you have to come to belief. And then how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Well, if they've never heard it, they're going to have somebody tell them about it, right? Right? So he says that here. And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? Just harp on that. How are they going to hear without someone preaching? As we go into the world with the authority of Christ with us to make disciples, how are they going to hear and come to salvation and become disciples without hearing the message? You know, there's the lifestyle evangelism thing. Like, I live this life, and I live with good ethics, and I'm not going to mess anybody up at work, and they're going to see that I live differently, and I'm a nice person, and I'm good, and I love my family, and I'm upright. And so then they're going to wonder, and they're going to ask me, why are you this way? And then I get to tell them about Jesus. Well, that doesn't work that way. There's a lot of non-believers who are just as nice. And our world really isn't in the habit of walking up to people and going, wait a minute, why are you different? What do you believe? Tell me how to get there. Some people might, but generally speaking, this is how it works. A message must be preached. So someone has got to say something. How will they hear without someone preaching? So you're all sitting there like, well, Travis, I guess you got to go because you're the preacher. Maybe Eddie, he seems to preach really good too. Noah, you're a preacher now as of last week. So you get to go. No, this is everyone. We are all called into this. Every one of us. How will they hear unless we tell them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Just remember that. How will they hear if no one says anything? Kids, you might need to pay attention to that too for some reason today. Yeah. How will they hear if no one says anything? So Jonah heard God's call and he took his feet. He thought, these aren't beautiful feet. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. We'll drag them through some mud instead of make them beautiful, however that analogy works. And you know how the rest of the story goes. I think in the book of Jonah, most people tend to fixate on the big fish and that incident, you know. It's really kind of, honestly, as I read through the book of Jonah, all four chapters, it's kind of a footnote. The fish gets three verses. You know what the book of Jonah is really about? It's about a man, just an ordinary guy, called by God to share a message. And it's about a wicked city hearing that message and coming to repentance. Meaning they heard the message and they changed, they did a 180 on how they were living in light of what that message was and who was behind that message. Not Jonah, but God. And then therefore, on a higher level, if you abstract out, the book of Jonah is about a God who can take a rebellious man and a rebellious city, an evil, gross city, and give him another chance. A God who is compassionate and gracious. A God who goes, I will not stay here in my anger against you, but I'm going to turn from it because of your repentance. It's a God who shows amazing love and grace. And that's what this story really tells us, is that God gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And as long as we have breath in our lungs, there's still a chance, no matter where we've been or what we've done, whether it's going 2,500 miles in the wrong direction away from God's call or skinning people alive. I keep saying that. I'll stop saying that's really gross. I don't have that image. But that's like a context, right? We always go, well, God can't use me. I can't be saved. It's just, we have this tendency to not believe. But God's there, just ready to go, I will approve of you and give you another chance. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to take that thing and turn it into something glorious. He does it all throughout his word. It's like every single person he calls. Sometimes it seems like he calls the weirdest, most inappropriate, unlikely people than to do these amazing things. All right, I need to pray before we really dive into the meat of what's here. God, I just pray you help us to understand this morning. I think, first of all, we do have a message we're supposed to share. I think most of us do understand all the different details of that message. It's really not that complicated. The good news of the gospel. But maybe help us dig down a little bit in us and help us to see where we're like Jonah. Where we hear your call and we go the opposite direction. Where we see the Great Commission, and instead of it invigorating us with passion for lost people who need to hear, it depresses us because we don't believe. Maybe we're afraid like Jonah was. Maybe we're afraid of our neighbor and what they might think. Maybe we don't believe in your power and we don't believe that that heart could be changed because they're too far gone or they're too intellectual or something. They're beyond your reach. Build up our faith today. Help us to see that you're a God who saves, that you're a God of power, and most importantly, you're a God of love and grace. Build up that faith today in us. We need your Holy Spirit's insight, so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. God, we have all failed, and we're here, and we may be wallowing in that. Help that not to get in the way. Help us to understand and believe truly that Jesus has taken that to the cross and it's done and finished and you approve of us right now. And you have something for each one of us. So stir us right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in the day, just before I met Eddie Smith, my wife and I, we got married in 2004, but we had had lots of people we had lived with before then through college and post-college. And we had this weird moment right before we got married where we realized we were about to become each other's 27th roommate. It was a lot. A couple of my roommates from back in the day are in this room, which is really cool. I love being able to stick with people over the years. But as you live with people, especially if you have more people in the house, back then we didn't really have the three unrelated things, so sometimes we'd have 5, 6, 7 people in a house. You kind of cram people in these big houses with all these different rooms. And I don't know if you ever did something like that, but you know, one wrong person coming in can completely disrupt everything, right? and really make a mess. So we had one guy come into one of our houses, and he was kind of a mess, and we helped him kind of get his life back together, his alcohol problems and things like that, and he was kind of running on the straight and narrow. We were like, man, we're so proud of what we did. This is so cool. But we had a house meeting. We got everybody together, and we're like, all right, in light of, like, turning this guy around, and in light of this mission and this calling, we're supposed to share the gospel with people, let's make, like, a house covenant. We're going to together be like iron sharpens iron, brother to brother, like, encourage one another, and we're going to go out from here. This is going to be like home base. We're going to go out from here and change the world and see people's lives change and everything else. And one of my roommates, I can't remember if it was right around then or just shortly after, he called a house meeting. He's like, hey, I'm kind of running out of money, so I'd like to have this guy move into my room with me, and maybe we could share the rent for my room, which is silly because back then it was like $300 for one room, so now he'd be paying $150 and this other guy would be paying $150. This is so cheap back then. It's amazing. So I was against it. I was like, you know what, guys? We've had these instances before where one person comes in and totally throws off the dynamic. And remember, we've got a mission here. We're supposed to get to these people. And, you know, I don't know who this guy is, and he's not a believer. You haven't known him very long. And he's like, no, let's just do it. So I voted no. Everybody else voted yes. And so he moved in. And I came in one day, and nobody was home. And I was just curious if he had moved in yet. So I popped into their room and looked, and he had moved all of his stuff in. And my heart sank. So they had this dresser in there. It was probably like 4 feet by 2 feet. And the entire top of it was covered in bottles of alcohol. And it's like thousands of dollars of alcohol. I mean, it's like stacked up in all the paraphernalia from mixing drinks. And I was like, who is this person? And then my immediate thought of our other roommate who struggled with alcohol. And so I called a house meeting without him present. I was like, guys, we got to kick him out. There's no way we can do this. He's going to drag us down. It's not going to work. And lo and behold, within a week, he had my other roommate drinking. So I'm mad. We got to get rid of this guy. This is not okay. I voted against this. It's throwing everything off. We're on mission here, you guys. Can't you see that? So one night, everybody was asleep. I was working. I used to work late, did some graphic design. I came down out of my room after doing some work, and it's like midnight, and the new guy, we'll call him Brad, laying on the couch. And I hadn't really talked with him yet. Nobody else was up, so I was like, all right, fine, I'll get to know him a little bit. And I sit down, and he goes, you work for a church, right? I'm like, yeah. He goes, how can you stomach the idea of people being punished for eternity in hell after they die? I go, great. Not only are you wrecking our house, you're antagonistic. Why do you ask that? He says, my dad died 2 weeks ago. He didn't believe in God. And he asked, do you think he's in hell right now? So then I had this debate in my head. I'm like, okay, he actually is lost. I'm actually here to share the message. But this is not the part of the message that I like to share. And we ended up staying up all night. I saw the morning light come through the window and went, I've got to go to bed. Not many times that has happened. And he was antagonistic pretty much the whole time because he couldn't stomach the thought of his non-believing father, who he loved, eternally punished in hell. And I had a massive choice to make in that moment because I have read the scriptures and I know what it says, and I have to say that clearly and honestly. And so I did, and I'm glad I did. But the entire time I just thought, this guy is never going to come to know Jesus. And he didn't that night. So I was having two struggles in that moment. I think the first one is I saw him as my enemy. Not only that, I saw him as God's enemy. He was against what I had decided we were going to do as a group. He wasn't in as part of us. He was a threat to that, jeopardizing the ministry plans that I had made for the house. And then the second one was the message that I was faced with having to share with him, I thought in my head is probably just going to make him more antagonistic and make things worse. And that reminds me of Jonah, because I think he did see the Ninevites as an enemy, as God's enemy. He hated them. He didn't want God to have mercy on them. And I wonder also, because God had told him, this is what I want you to tell them, and he's thinking, that's just going to antagonize them. I'm going to end up murdered and tortured. So we start off here in Jonah 3, verse 1. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, go for it. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, just pause right there. I love it. Have you ever failed to respond to God's call? Have you ever disobeyed? Have you ever felt like, man, I really wish I could have a second chance at that? Maybe you're like, forget second chances. I wish I could have that 200th chance, because I keep turning away. One of the most encouraging verses in this whole book right here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He didn't stop and go, Jonah, you dolt, you idiot, you're so unfaithful. I can't believe you would go to such great lengths to run away from me. No, he's just calmly repeats himself. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Verse 2, so Jonah arose and went. He goes, he finally obeys. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It's just amazing how good God is. Let's just read the rest of this chapter. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. Did you notice how simple that message was? That was a hard message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a lot of eloquence in that. Not a lot of nuance or cultural sensitivity in that. And yet, the immediate next verse, the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. They saw this message is obviously not from this dude who smells like a fish market. We smelled him before we saw him coming. He's been in the belly of a fish, covered in gastric juices and rotten, gross, I don't know. Maybe he cleaned himself up on the way, I don't know. Probably looked kind of weird. They say that if that were to happen, you'd probably have like all your pigment stripped out of your skin. And so there's this weird dude, but they perceived that this message was from God and it changed them radically. After Jonah finally submitted to God and went to share. And so finally, Jonah's calling was effective. And I think as we look around, You just kind of look around the room. Look at each other. This is good. You're like, this is awkward. This is strange. Each one of us, we're just people. And the people that we know, every single person has an eternal destiny. None of us are really just going to die and then it's done. That's not the end of this journey. That's just the beginning. But there's a reality that while we're still here on this side of death, we have the ability to make a choice like the Ninevites. The Ninevites believed God, and they did something to dramatically change what God was about to do to them. It's through a message that somebody brought. And so as we see people, we see each person as this person who's destined for an eternity of life or an eternity of death. And how will they be saved unless they call on the name of the Lord? How will they call unless they've believed something? How will they believe something unless they've heard something? How will they hear something unless someone tells them? How will someone go tell them unless they are sent? And God sent Jonah. He shared the message. They heard it. They came to belief and they cried out to God. And God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Love that. Love that. All right, so Chad Schneider should be around here somewhere with a microphone. There he is. So kids, this is the main point for today, and you guys can complete it. So no hands up yet. I want Chad to get all the way down here so you can scan the room. Otherwise, whoever's closest to him is just going to get it. All right, so don't put your hands up yet until I tell you, but you're going to have to fill in this blank. How will they hear without blank? So hands up now.
And if you already won a prize, put your hand down, okay? Some of you guys are collecting at home, right? I'm going to go way back in the corner.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead and say your name and then answer it, okay?
Noah Bloom, and I'm going to go with being told, basically.
What do you think, Travis?
What was it?
Being told.
Being told. That works. Yeah. Go ahead and go on. Someone's got to say something, being told. Come on up here, Noah. So I've got a gift card for you for Chick-fil-A. Everybody's like, this is always Chick-fil-A is like the best thing. It's good to see you, buddy.
Thank you.
Now, we have a church picnic after church today. And just by way of announcement, we're not providing food. You have to go get your food. I was very disappointed yesterday when I realized Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday, so I can't go get Chick-fil-A. So, no, unfortunately, you can't use that today, but another day. Oh, my goodness. So, I would just, in conclusion, thank you guys for being here today, for sort of tolerating this, but at the same time, I just want us to get excited about it, because I think sometimes we think about sharing this message and preaching, teaching, sharing. You know, I mean, it doesn't have to be yelled in the street. It could be written on a blog. It could be posted on Facebook. It could be casually mentioned to your neighbor over a backyard beer. I mean, there's a lot of options for this preaching. But it should burn inside of us as a deep desire to go do. And if it doesn't, there's a problem. Now, there's a reassurance in this passage as we look at the great lengths that God went to take the reluctant man who did not burn with passion to share this message and turn his heart around to go share it. God went to great lengths. And he came up a second time to Jonah and he said, go. Is he going to come up a second time to you and say, go? What about a third time? Before? He's going to just keep doing it until you take your last breath. And you're going to keep getting that nudge and that nudge, and maybe he's going to send a fish at some point. Wouldn't it be great if you went and did it before he sent the fish? But we have to understand that it's not our clever words. I think one of the things that holds us back is, like, I don't know what to say. They're going to ask me something like my roommate did that I don't know the answer to, or I want to maybe leave part of it out, or there's lots of different things that I'm struggling with, right? So there's a, Paul said something about this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this good news. He said, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That word power, if you go back into the original Greek, it's the same root word we get we actually translate into dynamite. Like, it's explosive. There's a little spark, and this reaction happens. And so the gospel entering into the heart and mind of a person, and it's a little spark, and suddenly there's an explosion of power, dynamite, a raw, explosive power in the message itself. Not in my eloquent words, but in the message itself. My job isn't to conjure up that power, to amplify it with my volume, though I do, depending on your personality, you might. It might be whispered. My job is to basically take that power, think of like the power of a lion in the zoo. My job is just to open the cage and let it out. In this case, it's a productive power, not a destructive power. This word will do what God intends for it to do when it is actually shared. We've been talking a lot about mission, making disciples, sharing the gospel. We started way back at the end of July into the beginning of August as we looked ahead to a season where we may eventually come out of this pandemic and things are going to change, and now we're sort of like in this process of catching up for lost time, which sort of feels frenetic because everybody goes on vacation and wanders all over the place, and it's just crazy right now, right? But we wanted a little bit of a reset for all of us, because I think we forget and we lose our passion and we fail to remember that God has called us into something, into this mission. And so we started off that season as we taught through the book of Acts in Acts 1:8, and it's a promise from God, a prophecy from God. This is going to happen, and he shared this with his disciples, and it's true for us too. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So you can be just an ordinary person, and God has chosen you to be his representative to speak. And just remember, like in the book of Jonah, God seems to even go out of his way to pick the most unlikely, uneloquent, immoral failures of people, rebellious, obstinate, unlikely candidates to share the message and tell him to go proclaim it. And look how much glory God gets in the process. And I know in my own life I've not shared because I look at the person and I think, God's not going to save them. I don't have the ability to save them. And I'm like, wait a minute. Oh, it's me? I'm focused on myself and my ability to change them. And that's why I decided to stop sharing. So back to my roommate in closing. Steve and Sebastian, you guys can come back up here for our last song. Just to get ready. It was just 2 days later, and I was kind of reeling from the conversation because he was antagonistic the whole time. I felt like I stumbled over theology. I had to look up verses that I couldn't remember. I felt like an idiot. I was a complete and utter dolt, and the whole time I was still mad at him and just kind of wanted him gone. I was like, there's no good thing that's going to come out of this. I just suck, for lack of a better word. 2 days later, I came in the front door of the house, and the roommate that had invited this other guy in, like, literally, like, came dancing down the hallway to meet me, and he goes, Brad just got saved. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? What in the world? And he's like, what did you say to him? And he goes, I didn't say anything. He just said, whatever you guys talked about convinced him. And he wanted to get saved, so he got saved. Like, okay. So if you're in that position and you look at yourself and you just go, I don't really have anything good to contribute. Or if you're in that this position where you're 2,500 miles away from God's will for your life, keep this passage in Jonah in mind. Did you see what Jonah said? He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What kind of relevancy, eloquence, etc. is that? I mean, Jonah just like flubbed the message, at least by my reading. But immediately the next verse, the Ninevites believed God and they did a 180. Do you believe that God can do that through you sharing his message? Don't be tempted to leave things out. Don't be tempted to just kind of sanitize stuff and make it relevant to our current culture. His word is true and is timeless. And ultimately, it's not up to you anyway whether that person changes their belief. That's between them and God. God is the one who changes the heart, like my roommate. God is the one. So all you have to do is show up. It's like being a newspaper delivery boy. Just toss the newspaper on the front lawn. It's there. They'll read it. They need to hear the word from your mouth. Share it and let God do the rest. It's not up to you at that point. So the pressure's off. You will receive power. What is the power? It's the message. The Holy Spirit working through you into that life of that person. That's the point of the book of Jonah. God, a compassionate God, can save. And he just wants you to show up and share the message so that someone can hear and call on the name of the Lord. So if you're thinking about that and you're just thinking about, oh my goodness, I've run away. I need to come back. I need to follow. We're going to sing a song. And this song starts off, I've got only one life. It soon will pass. That's real. That's true. The older I get, the faster it goes by. Every person you meet, the same thing is happening. And when they take their last breath, they will have either made a decision, cried out to God, and come to salvation, or they will have rejected him, and they will be headed for an eternity of death. And God has called you, because you're in the context with the person that's near you, to deliver a message of salvation, a message of hope. What are you going to do? Are you going to respond in obedience and belief that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to work through you? Or are you going to walk away like Jonah did?